And let's get right at it this morning. I'll refer to you once again to the book of Psalms. Chris looked there just a moment ago, and this might sort of reflect our attitude. It certainly reflected the attitude of those that have been carried away to Babylon. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there are those who carried us away captive ask of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth." It goes on there in that psalm talking about how they felt and what they thought and what they really desired because of being carried away captive. In fact, they had some vicious thoughts in their mind. It says, "O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, howl the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Wow. They were hurting, they were thinking about what was, they were thinking about their people, their nation, their temple, their history, their culture, the ones that were lost, and they were very, very embittered. Yet, the Lord wrote to them by way of Jeremiah, sent them a letter and told them to behave differently in Babylon, because not only were they being sent to Babylon for punishment, not only had Nebuchadnezzar and his armies done terrible things to them, but they were there to shine. On your sheet there this morning that you received, and if you're using an electronic device, it's right at the top of your page, the verse that we're memorizing. So let's stand together. We're going to give it a good reading. Let's stand together. We're going to give a good reading to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 16. We're in a series called Thriving in Babylon. And I'm not going to repeat all that I did as introduction last week, but just let you know that, nope, we're not in the Middle East at the mouth of the Persian Gulf. We're in the United States. But Babylon, its culture, is here. Let's read it. It's up on the screen. Let's read it together. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Look at that. You are to shine as lights in this world. That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Again, we are the light of the world. Father, be with us this morning as we talk about thriving in Babylon. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us clueless. You haven't left us without instructions, and you certainly haven't left us without support. Help us as we examine more about thriving in Babylon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Happy birthday, Brother Jerry. Yeah, you're not getting any younger, neither am I, but I'm glad to see you here, healthy and in person. We're glad that you're here. Now, the Jews were carried away to Babylon in judgment for failure to obey God in keeping the Mosaic Covenant. It happened beginning in 605 B.C., which is the first series of deportations, and then in 586 B.C., Jerusalem's walls were destroyed, the temple was razed, the treasures were carried away, and most of the remaining people were slaughtered at that time. Just a very small remnant was left of the poor to keep the land from being overrun by the wild animals and so on. It's so interesting. You know, God meant business with his people, the Jews. Do you know something? God means business with his children today. Do you believe that's true? Yes or not? That's true. It's so very true. Now, it is a particular blessing of our faith that our book, this book, the Bible, this book deals with real people groups, real kings and kingdoms, real places and real events that really happen, nothing fictitious. If you read the other great works of the world, they're mysterious, they're otherworldly, they talk about places that nobody can find on a map, but all of the kingdoms, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, the Medo-Persian, and all of these kingdoms can be defined, they can be found, the names of their kings, Amenhotep, for instance, in Egypt, and many, many others, all of these kings, Tiglath-Pileser, these are factual people who really live, that there is evidence that they really, really live. We are reading the truth when you read the Word of God. Amen? This is so very important for us to understand. Let me be clear. God is not afraid of people putting his record to the test. He's not afraid of geological, historical, anthropological, or any other type of scrutiny. You can take the Bible and look at it any way you want to, but the more you work at it, the more beautiful and true it appears. Amen. Every paleontologist's shovel, every time they unearth something in the Middle East, it's just more evidence that God's word is true. Amen. It's just awesome to know. You see, the Bible has been purified seven times. Psalm 12:6 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times completely." This is the word of God. Now, we have not been taken captive literally and carried away to Babylon like the Jews of 605 BC. But in a real sense, Babylon has come to invade, infiltrate, and permeate the United States of America. We are definitely post-Christian, and along with it, we are post-moral. How do you think the morals and the morality of our citizens is doing today? It is a very wicked society. Now, we can talk again about how it all happened. I don't want to review everything, but in chapter 29, Jeremiah was given from the Lord himself some instructions for them. He says, now, when you're in Babylon, settle down. It's going to be here a while. Don't hurry. Don't think it's going to be over like this. When in Babylon, build strong families and rear your children for the Lord. When in Babylon, get involved. Don't isolate. Isolation won't work. When in Babylon, pray, even for your enemies, seek the shalom, seek the well-being and the prosperity of the city, because in its peace you will have peace. And then when in Babylon, remember God's promises, always be optimistic as a Christian, because we know the end of the story. We know that we are going to be with Jesus. And so let's be optimistic. God's got plans for us, Jeremiah 29:11, plans for the Jews, plans for us. And he plans to do us good. Now, how far should we go? This is our subject today. Let me go quickly. How far should we go, and what should we do in order to seek the shalom of our city and our country? Do we give in everywhere and on every issue? Or are there values and beliefs that are there values and beliefs that are against what God says? Here's the question. Does the government ever get to be God? When a law is passed or an edict is declared, are we always obligated to submit? Now, let's be careful. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7 gives some very clear instructions to how we operate under our governments. And when was it written? It was written by the Apostle Paul during the time of the Roman Empire. In fact, more than once the Roman whip had tapped on him. More than once he'd been in their jails. And so he writes here in Romans 13, 1 to 7, he said this, believers are to submit to leaders and their leadership because they are put in place by God for good and to punish evil. Let me read the last two verses of the section, verses 6 and 7. For because of this you pay taxes. They are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all of their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This passage that we read is a good one to help us orient ourselves as a general rule about how we're supposed to respond to government authorities, to local authorities over our life. What is the general rule? Well, people immediately like to jump to the exceptions. Yeah, but, well, wait a minute. We have to know what the general rules are and what God expects us to do generally before we start talking about when we don't do. I mean, there's only five or six cases in the Bible where they stood up and just said no way to the government. Now listen to me. I want you to see this. It's so important. We all pray for and rejoice in good government. The Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, listen to this. We all pray for and rejoice in good government. Yet bad government is better than no government. Anarchy is not good public policy. We've seen anarchy in our streets in the last year. Anarchy is not good public policy. And so we're going to refer to all of this again, but let's look at Babylon. I want you to follow along. I'm going to do the reading this morning since I had you stand and read already. So go to the book of Daniel. We're still in Babylon, and we are still talking about things that happened in Babylon. And I'm just going to read a section out of a much longer section this morning that I can't take time to read. But look at chapter 3 and verse number 4 of the book of Daniel. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery," those are some interesting words and interesting musical instruments, "in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Oh, man. You know the story. Now, how many of you are quite familiar with the story of the fiery furnace and the three Hebrew children? All right, I'm not going to read everything to you this morning, but I want you to get this message with us. Here's some observations from what we have read. Verses 1 to 3 is sort of the setup for this. Talks about the image, talks about why he set it up, and so on. First of all, I would like you to see that in this case, when the command was made, the vast majority fall in line with the king's command to worship his image. Well, this is predictive because at the time of the beast, of the end time, the vast majority is going to fall in line. We're getting used to the word mandate, aren't we? And they're going to fall in line and worship the image. But the three Hebrew children did not. Observation, it is impossible. There's something impossible for a Christian. It is impossible to blend in or hide when you stand up for your faith. These are observations. It is impossible to blend in or hide when you stand up for your faith. If you can go through your life as a believer right now in the times in which we live, in the midst of this Babylonian culture, if you can do that day in and day out, and nobody ever says anything to you, nobody ever makes any accusations, nobody ever asks you why you do what you do or believe what you do, if you can do it, you are not standing up for Jesus. And there's a pregnant pause if I ever saw one. It is so incredible. There was no debate about what Nebuchadnezzar expected. He expected obedience and he expected worship, verse 13, 14. There was no recourse. There was no court of appeals beyond Nebuchadnezzar. There's going to come a place and time in the United States of America when there's not going to be anywhere to appeal to above those authorities that are giving us dictums. It was either bow or burn. There it was. Bow or burn. Well, you put Christians in a situation like that, what are we supposed to do? Well, Nebuchadnezzar believed he was more powerful than God. Verse number 15, he said, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" See, had been given authority and power by God Almighty, but he had gone too far with it, thinking that he was above God. Now, in chapter 2, Daniel had interpreted a dream correctly for Nebuchadnezzar. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image with a gold head, silver arms and chest, bronze thighs, feet of iron and clay, and he was told, Nebuchadnezzar was, "You are this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Yours is the first and finest of the kingdoms, and after you more kingdoms will rise, but they will be inferior to you." And so that was something that he was glad to hear. He mulled it over. He thought about it. His head, this golden head, got bigger and bigger, and he got to thinking, look, this is wonderful. I'm the head of gold, but who can imagine anybody replacing me? Nobody's going to replace me. So he decided to build a statue to himself, to his greatness, that would perpetuate his legacy long after he is gone. People love to talk about the word legacy anymore. Even these sportsmen in sports worlds are all about their legacy, and coaches their legacy, and the players their legacy. Whew. This man was worried about his legacy. He would have people worship the statue representing him, thus enshrining himself as worthy of worship like a god. The statue was 90 feet high. It was sat on a foundation 9 feet around, and it was a tall, shimmering, golden statue set up on the plain of Dura so that great cloud, no obstruction, no hills, no anything, great crowds could gather. And so he gathered all of the officials and everybody there, and he said, look, bow down and worship. And here's the command here is that command that must be obeyed. Well, some, if not nearly all of the Jews, gave in and worshiped except three. There were three of them. They were Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their real names, but they were renamed. The accusers showed up there very quickly, verse 13 and 14, and they said, look, these guys, O king, your personal advisors that you have chosen from among the Jews, they will not bow. Praise God. The accusers showed up, and they said, they won't bow, O king. Maybe, and so the king was enraged. He was furious. I mean, how can I have the people that are standing right beside me at my side that I've given important position, how can I even stand it if they do not set the example and bow before all of these people? Maybe you didn't get the memo. Maybe you were distracted. Now, look, we're going to play it again, and you're going to bow or else. So play it again, Sam. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said in verse number 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Look, we really don't even need to answer. It's not going to make any difference in your thinking, and certainly not going to change us. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They didn't have any doubt about what God could do. They didn't know what he would do, but they knew what he could do. That's an important concept for us. You should never doubt what God can do because he's demonstrated his power throughout history. But you don't always know what he will do. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, ooh, I love this. It makes me want to just bow my neck and stand up straight. Listen to this. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. Period. Whoa. You know the story. The king was enraged. He heated the furnace 7 times hotter. He threw them in. They did not reject the king's authority. They didn't beg for any leniency, and there was no reconsideration at the last moment. No discussion. Well, these are important people, and they have done a few good things for me here. You know, there was a whole deal of interpreting the dream in the first place. No. They didn't beg for anything, but they did not reject the king's authority to throw them in the fire. They didn't say, look, you have no right. None of that. So we love that in America, right? I got my right. You have no right. We talk about that and talk about it. Well, there was none of that standing there talking to the king himself. This was something they would not do, and they were okay for dying for their conviction. We're living in Babylon. If we're going to thrive in Babylon, it's going to take some Christians who are ready to pay any price for what they believe. Amen. Well, God was gracious. The soldiers who threw them in died, but the 3 boys had company in the fire. One like the Son of God was in there with them. The only thing that burned were the fetters that bound them. They didn't lose a hair. They didn't come out smelling like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he called them out, recognizing that their God was the Most High God. Boy, I'm just looking for the day that some of our leaders will recognize that there are some people that will not bow. They may burn, but they will not bow, and that God is our allegiance is to him and not to them. So important. This is not the only time in history that some leader or government tried to take God's place in his authority. In fact, in the New Testament times, up until 313 AD, Rome was the biggest challenge to biblical Christianity. They were required to show their allegiance yearly to Caesar, to the point of worship. For the believer, Jesus is Lord. But in Rome, Caesar was Lord, Adonai. Caligula and many others were very famous for this. Subjects had to, on occasion, offer a pinch of salt, throw incense on a fire, and declare their allegiance and that Caesar is Lord. Believers could not do that because who is Lord? Jesus is. There's just one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can never declare anybody else Lord, never offer anybody else worship, never offer unconditional obedience to anyone but Jesus. Many died for it. You say, why did you say up to 313 AD? Because it was then that a man named Constantine made an edict about Christianity. On October 28, 312 AD, Roman Emperor Constantine defeated Maxentius at Milovian Bridge to take the control of the Roman Empire. On his march to battle, he is said to have seen a vision. He saw with his own eyes the trophy of a cross of light in the heavens and above the sun, and bearing an inscription, "In hac signo vinces," which means, "With this sign you will win." So he had the shields of all of his soldiers marked with a cross. After a brief battle, Constantine's forces routed their opponents, and the new emperor entered Rome on October 29th and was met with cheers and accolades. Because of his victory and his belief in seeing the cross before the battle, Constantine became the first emperor to stop the persecution of Christians and to legalize Christianity. But he went too far. He did the same thing that Rome did. He made it not just legal to be a Christian, he made it illegal not to be a Christian. And he began killing people who would not submit. Not a few. St. Augustine of Hippo. How many of you ever heard of St. Augustine or Augustine? How many of you know who I'm talking about? You know what? He could probably preach in this pulpit if he would just stick to the Bible and preach. But listen to what he said. He was brilliant in many ways, but his declaration that God gave the church, the Catholic Church, God gave the church two swords. He gave them the sword of the Word of God. Amen. And he gave them the sword of steel to enforce it. And with that second sword, the sword of steel, many were slaughtered by the Holy Roman Empire if people would not immediately bow. You know, religion by edict never succeeds. Charlemagne. You say, well, who was he? Well, he was made emperor of the Holy Roman Empire by the Pope on Christmas Day in AD 800. He declared this: any parent who would not have his child christened shall be put to death. Does that sound like the way to propagate Christianity? Christening was how you became a citizen and subject of the empire. We could talk of communism, fascism, and Islam as well as other extremes of power. Communism always had to do with God. Communism denied and denies God. Fascism used God. Islam made their own God, and all became, in essence, God for their subjects. Do what we say, do what we command, live in obedience to us, indeed worship us, or you will die. Let's face it, the United States of America is on a dangerous path. How many of you believe that's true? We're talking about thriving in Babylon. The U.S. is on a dangerous path. Tolerance used to mean this. It used to mean, I don't agree with or like what you say or even believe it, but I will fight for you to be able to say it. That used to be what tolerance was. But the culture is influencing our government more and more to outlaw free speech, and thus preaching any message that goes against the currents of culture. You can preach anything you want except what goes against what we say. It's happening. In Canada, you're aware that there are churches with locks on them and pastors who are in jail because they chose to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's already happened in Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Netherlands, and many other European nations, not to mention, of course, communist China and other places. In the good old United States of America, in California, Oregon, and Washington, major efforts are underway to declare biblical preaching on SOGIs. You say, what's a SOGI? Sexual orientation and gender issues. They're trying to pass legislation to say preaching on SOGIs is hate speech and punishable by fines, imprisonment, confiscation, and confiscation of church properties. It's amazing to me that these who are now censuring everyone are all too ready to deny freedom to those who disagree with them, but they are perceived by our culture to be the ones who are tolerant. Well, they're extremely tolerant of utter wickedness, but they're not tolerant of difference of opinion. And the philosophy of these people is preach tolerance, but practice intolerance against anyone who has the courage to express an opposing point of view. You might say, well, that's just people in the streets and in the colleges. Folks in college today and office tomorrow. What if the government says this? What if the government says to you and says to me, says to this church, you can't even open up Romans chapter 1 and read it out loud in church? Because that's Soji's sexual orientation. Gender issues. This kind of government is coming to a state house near you. How did these Hebrew men have such courage to remain loyal and faithful to God in the face of certain danger and probable death? How did they do that? You're sitting there this morning, you say, Pastor Phil, you're calling on us to be very brave. No, I'm calling on you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I'm calling on you to believe in the God you say you believe in. I'm calling on you to trust in the truth. I'm calling on you to stand strong in the difficult day. Because if we won't stand for what is right, we will fall for everything. How do we respect the government but draw the line when they demand that we disobey God? Well, if we examine it, we can see that these three, their faithful performance under testing was based on prior preparation and testing. I'll say it again, folks and friends, faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Here's some facts we must face in the Babylonian culture. Here are the facts. Number one, Babylon requires cultural sensitivity training and assimilation. Babylon requires cultural sensitivity training and assimilation. How many of you have heard those words, sensitivity training? You've heard that. Nothing's new. Four Hebrew boys were in focus. Nebuchadnezzar picked them out to serve him because they were healthy, intelligent, and already had some education. They went through cultural adaptation, Babylonian indoctrination, religious reorientation, and physical castration. What? They went through all of that. They were made eunuchs. Well, they're going to be working right beside the king among all of his harem. They got to be prepared. Do you know they didn't fight any of that? How could they? God requires faithfulness. We're talking about living in Babylon. No matter what the government requires, God requires faithfulness. Mark 8:38, if you're ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you in the glory of my Father. Whew. The name changes, the pagan education, the cultural conditioning, even the indignity of making them eunuchs, they were all endured, though uninvited. Yet there came a point where Daniel and his brethren said no. They drew the line at defiling themselves. This is how they prepared for this burning fiery furnace. And brethren, we can't allow the culture to dictate our values, even if the culture becomes the law. Daniel drew the line more than once in his life. He wouldn't break his kosher dietary code back in chapter 1, verse 8, and he wouldn't obey the king's command not to pray when his jealous and scheming competitors convinced the king to pass a law making prayer illegal. He didn't obey that either. He prayed like he always did, but I will ask you to note, he already had the habit of prayer. He didn't begin praying to become a rebel. He was already a prayer warrior before they ever made the law. Very important. Daniel made compromises he could live with, but he had a rock-solid conviction that was not negotiable. And here's the third one. Personal convictions are essential. Daniel had convictions. He was decided. His mind was made up. He would not defile himself, Daniel 1:8. Our students today are not doing really well. In fact, as many as 75% leave God for good by the first semester of the first year of their college experience. Thank God that's not true here at Grace Church. thank God. I'm telling you, for Jonathan and Matt particularly, that they are doing very well at the handoff, the bridge building between high school ministry and college ministry, and we're turning the tide. Thank God there's a church in this town that's not going to give in to this kind of stuff. Amen? Amen? Thank God for Jonathan and Matt and all the others and the ones before them and the ones after them. Why is high school to college jump? Why is it so difficult? Well, the disappointment with God. I asked somebody not long ago at a time I was getting ready to pray in a restaurant. I said, sir, I'd like to pray for you. And he said, I'm an atheist. No sense praying for me. I said, well, what happened in your life that made you become an atheist? You see, because atheists are not people who are convinced by evidence. They are disappointed with something God did or didn't do. And he went on to tell me, disappointment with God. Well, most doubt is rooted in emotional struggles rather than intellectual argument. Agnostics and atheists have roots in anger toward and disappointment with God. He didn't help me, protect me, save me, give me whatever I wanted. It's not that there isn't a God, it's just he's not behaving like they want him to. Then there's something else. Why so many high school to college? Because of moral pressure, peer pressure, and this is the big one, falling into sexual relationships early. Let me just stand right up here and say this without any, no, there's no caveats, there's nothing. Premarital sex is wrong, period. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's against God. Don't justify it. Don't try to find some kind of way that you can find some crack to crawl into. Don't do that. Premarital sex is a sin against God. Any kind of premarital sex is a sin against God Almighty and His Word. Amen, Pastor Phil. That is really, that's it. Now listen. A spokesperson for the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship says that most students are not talked out of their faith. They are mocked out of their... You're still a virgin. Mocked out of their faith. The intellectual arguments tend to follow yielding to peer pressure. Philip Melanchthon, who was one of Luther's associates, said this. He said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind will justify. And then something else, we teach them, but we don't train our young people. Kids are not prepared for this sex-saturated, evolutionistic, anti-Christian bias they're going to encounter when they walk out of your door and go to college and into the world. We think the fact that they've listened to the truth and accepted Jesus is enough to equip them. Training goes way beyond that. Training involves real-life situations with interactive discussions on the reliability of scriptures, creationism versus evolution, the rationality of the Christian worldview regarding ethics and sexuality and personal values. Without training, our students are blindsided by the indoctrination they face on campus, and it doesn't start in college. It starts in about the fourth grade, even earlier. Without connecting with other believers soon after arriving on campus, they will be swept away. And let me pull over and say, one of the best ways on the planet for you to stay strong in the struggle is to be connected to other believers, and grace groups is a great place for you to do it. Don't go the way of a maverick. Don't try to be a lone ranger in Christianity, because you need brothers and sisters in Christ to band together. You need a church service like this where you can come and we can hear the Word of God preached, and then you need a smaller group so that you can have friends and fellowship and where you can grow together and learn the Word of God. I am telling you, this is not something to kid about, to mock, because there may come a day when we can't do this right here. And if you've been a lone ranger, what you going to do then? Here's some foundations. Foundations to help us stand in a fiery trial. Now, folks, we may not face a literal fiery furnace, but 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all they who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer first persecution. First, we must have deep personal convictions. You know, what is a conviction? A conviction is something that's non-negotiable. It's what you believe, and it cannot be changed. We need an army of Daniels. When Martin Luther made his statement, here's what he said: I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. And he stood there with his neck on the line. It could have cost him his life. It did cost John Huss his life, and Savonarola, and John Knox, and Latimer, and Ridley, and many others. It cost them their life because they would not change the truth. They would not change what they believe. It might have cost Daniel and his three friends. It did cost many listed in Hebrews 11 and throughout the history up until today. They refused to defile themselves. In Germany, it cost Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He would not stop preaching against what Hitler was doing, and it cost him his life. But we remember him and not his killers, thank God. What does God know about the stand you take for him? Now, let's make it personal. Let's bring it right down your road, up your house, up your front porch, onto your deck, and in your house. Let's ask you a question. Men, if your promotion requires you to cheat and lie to customers, what will you do? If you get looked over for a better job because you won't go with the boys to the strip club, what will you do? If the company policy requires you to affirm LGBTQA and whatever letters they keep adding to it, they require you to do that for promotion, for continuance, what will you do? Well, Pastor, the man's got to work. Oh, yeah, he does. But God's got to be God, too. He's the one that's promised to take care of you. Government is not your source or resource. God is. We must commit then to radical obedience. Radical obedience. These three, they radically obeyed God. Nope. It's going to cost us our life. Guys, get ready to burn because this is going to cost us our life. They did not bow in the face of this pressure. We're reaping the harvest in the United States for many years of sowing seeds of rebellion and godlessness as a nation. We are tempted to stand as believers and point fingers and make accusations, but are we willing to look in the mirror and admit our own disobedience, our lack of disciple-making? Lack of disciple-making has made it a situation where the great majority of people are non-believers. And the only way to make a change is to make disciples one at a time. Our lack of disciple-making, our indifference to the moral slide in the church, and our own Peter-like moments of denial when the pressure was on. Do we even bow in prayer over a meal in public anymore? Do we congregate faithfully, not only to grow personally and to worship God, but to be a witness? You see, it's so important. It is important for people to drive up 235 here, look over in our parking lot and see it full, because you know what it says? There's still a bunch of people who believe that stuff. If we will commit to obedience and loyalty to God, he promises to show himself strong on our behalf. Write this verse down. Boy, there's another one you ought to memorize. I love it. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God's looking for people to show himself strong on their behalf. Why? Because their heart is loyal to him and not the culture. Teenagers, your pressure on you, God bless you. Man, the pressure on you is greater than any time I can remember in my lifetime. But God is going to reward you for your loyalty to him. We must trust in God's providence. The three Hebrew boys trusted in God's providence, declining to obey the command of Nebuchadnezzar, and they left the results up to God. God does not always deliver his people from persecution. Sometimes they die. We die. Without divine intervention. Hebrews 11 is very pertinent. Beginning in verse 32, it lists all the people. Many were delivered, but many died for their faith. We don't know why God delivers some and allows others to die, sometimes painful and horrible deaths. In our case, it might not be actual death or threat of death, but lesser things. Confiscation of property, loss of jobs, loss of promotion, exclusion from special opportunities, clubs, and much more. God may deliver us from cancer and from heart disease, and he may not deliver us from cancer, from heart disease, and from persecution. And he may not make our mate everything we want them to be. He may not do what we expect. But as believers, listen to this. We do not live by our expectations. We live according to God's promises. Amen. Always remember there's a fourth man in our fire too. He's always there. I will never leave you or forsake you. How many believe that? Say amen. Amen. I will never leave you or forsake you. How many have been forsaken by friends and family? Raise your hand. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. What do we need to internalize, Pastor? One, expect opposition as a believer. Expect it. We've had a long run of freedom and peace in the United States. That is not abnormal, but normal in world history. 1 Peter 4:12 to 14 talks about it. He says, do not be amazed or do not be taken aback at the fiery trials that you're going through. Expect opposition. We've had 200 years plus of freedom of religion in this country, but the rest of history is almost completely absent of that freedom of religion. Stand alone if necessary. Stand alone if necessary, not with arrogance, obstinacy, or rebellion in our hearts, but standing nonetheless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller, they stood. Jonathan Edwards had just two resolutions. He's got two resolutions. Jonathan Edwards. I will live for God. If no one joins me, I will still live for God. Amen. Stand alone if necessary. Number three. Ooh, I hope you're listening. We do not have to be free to be faithful to God. Please recognize that this government as God thing is going to happen. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 is the introduction of the beast and his requirements. Government will be God during the tribulation time, and the beast will demand worship. Number four, remember the impact of an authentic witness. Just remember this. These three boys did not give in when Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, verse 28 to 30, and later in chapter 4, when he considered the impact of these authentic witnesses and the deliverance of their God, he said, oh, their God is God. I want to tell you something. This world really does need an authentic witness from people who cannot be bought, who cannot be cowered into obedience, who believe the word of God. Now, folks, this is not stick up our nose and chin out at everybody, get mad and be rebels in every area. No, no, no. This is to obey in everything until the government says, nope, you got to obey us and you got to forget God. They just crossed the line. Let me ask you a question or two as I close, and I've got to stop now. Do you have non-negotiable Christian convictions? Non-negotiable Christian convictions. And if you do, could you write them down? I'm going to give you an assignment. Get you a piece of paper, white paper, notebook paper, get any kind of paper you want. Write down five convictions that are not up for debate. Number two, do you obey God's word and will when it's hard? Anybody can follow Jesus on a sunny day when the boat's calm, but when the boat starts shaking and the wind starts blowing, do you still follow Jesus? Number three, do you trust God's providence? Do you think, how many of you believe God's in control? Say amen. How many of you believe God is God, not the government? Say amen. How many of you believe God knows just who you are, where you live, and what you're going through? How many of you believe God knows? Say amen. All right, do you trust Him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean into your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge Him. Make Him known. Aknuo, make Him known. And He will direct your paths. When government would be God, Christians say, not in my life. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Father, please add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Thank you for Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel, who in Babylon would not give in. In Jesus' name, amen.